Well, I'm glad we are in the presence of the Lord. So let's look to Him and prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. The Bible tells us this is the day that You have made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And Lord, what a way to rejoice today in Your presence and with Your word to instruct us in Your way. Thank You so much that Your word is alive. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of spirit and soul, of both joints and marrow, and even discerning the thoughts of the heart from afar. We give You the glory for the privilege we have to study Your word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit, the great teacher, will be teaching us Your word, impressing His truths upon our hearts, and changing us to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study of the last chapter in 1 John chapter 2, that is chapter 2, verse 25 to 29. It is a passage which can be described as prominently featuring three things, that is anointing, abiding, and appearing. First of all, it is a passage prominently featuring anointing because it confidently attests to believers that they have indeed received anointing from Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. Second, it is a passage prominently featuring abiding because it cogently attests to believers their constant need of abiding in Christ Jesus. You have a need to be abiding in Christ, and we'll see that more today. Then third, it is a passage featuring appearing because it convincingly affirms to believers that Christ's appearing is not a matter of if, but when. And we will see that more clearly today. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 to 29. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Since this is our last message in chapter 2, I will be attempting, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to recite the whole chapter. So bear with me for a few minutes as I try to recite the whole of chapter 2 of 1 John. The Bible says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments, the one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Then verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not really, they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it will be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from him, from the Holy One. And you all know. I have not written to you because you did not know the truth. Because you do not know the truth. But because you do know it, and no lie, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25. This is the promise he himself made to us. Eternal life. I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you do not have need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, so that we may have confidence and not shrink away in shame, and not shrink away in shame at his coming. And then it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his word. That was a challenge, but hopefully I got through it. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 to 29, is simply this. God has given his precious promise of eternal life and his anointing to believers to instruct them in his ways in order to avoid deception, abide in him, and anticipate his son's return. So God has given you not only the precious promise of eternal life, but he's also giving you and me who believe in him his anointing, that is the Holy Spirit, so that three things can happen in our lives. That is to avoid being deceived, that is to abide in Jesus Christ, and then to anticipate his return, because his return is sure. By way of summary, in our previous time of studying this passage, we examine the Bible's teaching centering on the promise of God to believers in verse 25. God in his goodness and generosity bestowed his gracious gift of eternal life on believers. The one who genuinely accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord or her Lord and her Savior or his Savior receives Christ's own life. That is eternal life. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, the very life of Christ. This is the highest blessedness of the believer in Jesus Christ. Although eternal life begins when a person puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sins, its ultimate fulfillment is yet future. We are waiting for that future day when our eternal life will be fully realized like never, never before. Oh, how we need to abound in gratitude to the Lord our God for bestowing on us his gracious gift of eternal life. Second, we explored what the Bible discloses about the purpose of God for the writing of 1 John in verse 26. We learned that in this verse, God's purpose for the writing of 1 John is to warn, in other words, to caution believers of the spiritual danger of being seduced, deceived, or led into error by false teachers who had departed from the fellowship of the believers and denied the true nature of who Jesus is. This is why it is so critical for believers today to adhere to the truth of the Bible and in reliance on the Holy Spirit, make this matter of knowing Jesus Christ from his word or through his word a serious business and to give it a top priority in their lives. And I know that you want that for your lives, or else you would not be here today. You have been somewhere else, partying somewhere. Well, third, we elaborated on the Bible's instruction, focusing on the provision of God for believers in verse 27. After warning believers about the serious spiritual danger and threat of those who are relentlessly trying to lead them astray or seduce them, the Bible quickly points us, that is, believers in Jesus Christ, to the provision of God for believers, a divine provision that will keep them from going astray. The Bible confidently reveals that that divine provision is the anointing which believers received when they were born again. The anointing is the gift of the Holy Spirit in each and every single believer in Jesus Christ. Every born-again believer has the anointing of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, residing in him or her. Well, the Bible also gave us a threefold reason to trust in the Holy Spirit, or the anointing, or the divine provision given to you and me by Christ. That is, first, we can trust his teaching. The Holy Spirit teaches us about all things that pertains to salvation and Christian living. Is he your teacher today? Has he taught you something today? Second is his truthfulness, because just as God the Father and God the Son are true, so also is the Holy Spirit. All three persons in the Trinity are true, and you can trust the truthfulness of the Holy Spirit, and I can trust the truthfulness of the Holy Spirit. Third is the trustworthiness of the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. His teaching is ever trustworthy. He teaches what is trustworthy and true all the time, 100% every time. Well, having examined the promise of God in verse 25, having also explored the purpose of God for the writing of 1 John in verse 26, and having also elaborated on the provision of God for believers in verse 22, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on what it discloses regarding the preparation of believers for the return of Christ in verse 28. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, "Will You Be Ready When Jesus Appears?" That is the title of this passage. Addressing the believers with his favorite term of endearment and affection, John admonishes them to the confidence and unashamedness that should be the possession of the children of God when Jesus Christ the Lord appears. John says, "I want to prepare you that when you see Jesus Christ, you have confidence and not be ashamed. When I see Jesus on the day he appears," John says, "I want to prepare you so that you can have confidence and not be shrinking in fear at his appearance." Will you please listen carefully to what the Bible says in verse 28? It says, "Now little children, abide in him so that we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Literally, this verse reads, "And now, little children, remain ye in him, in order that if he is manifested, we may have confidence and not be shamed in the presence of him." Please notice that the Bible makes it very clear here that believers prepare well for the coming of Christ by what? By abiding in Christ. That is why the Bible specifically commands believers, abide in him or remain in him. John repeats his emphasis on abiding. It is an important feature of the believer's hope. Since abide is in the present imperative, this means that this is to be an ongoing action in the believer's life in reliance on the Holy Spirit. The command signals that abiding is not passive. When John says abide in Jesus Christ, he's not talking about something that is passive. Rather, he's speaking of something that is continual. Continual, active abiding must be pursued by every genuine born-again believer in order to what? Prepare well for the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, whenever John refers to abiding, he's referring to persevering in the faith of salvation, which is evidence of being a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If I'm persevering in the faith that Jesus had given me at the time I was born again, John says that will be an evidence of what? My true birth as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You see, the hope of Christ's return produces the effect of continual abiding in every true believer or follower of Christ Jesus as they long for the glorious future prepared for them. There is a future prepared for us. The Bible says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. There is a future prepared for you and me, far better than anyone can prepare for you. So abiding signifies a permanent remaining in Christ and guarantees the believer's hope. Those who truly abide or continue in the faith and in the fellowship with the saints. It's as if John is saying to the believers to prepare well for the return of Christ Jesus, your Lord and King. You must leave no stone unturned in continually remaining in Christ. You must, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, whom you have received, to consistently persevere in faith and obedience. You must constantly give yourselves to pursuing active abiding in Christ. That's how you prepare yourself well for the return of Jesus Christ. Believer in Jesus, is that the preparation you are making for the return of Jesus Christ? Now someone says, why prepare well for the return of Jesus? By continually abiding in Jesus Christ and persevering in faith and obedience. Why do that? What is the big deal about that? Well, the Bible now reveals the purpose for preparing well. That is why it literally says, in order that if He is manifested, we may have confidence and not be shamed in the presence of Him. Or the expression "in order that" comes from one Greek word in the original, that is hina. It introduces the purpose for preparing well for the return of Christ Jesus the Lord. Actually, the "if" in the literal translation does not throw doubt on the fact that on the fact of his coming, but only raises questions as to certain circumstances surrounding his coming. What are some of the circumstances surrounding the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, for example, the time of his coming, which no one knows. Not even the holy angels in heaven know that time when Jesus will return, let alone puny little men and women like us here on earth. Many people have predicted the coming of Jesus Christ, but every time they predicted, they were wrong. Why? Because no man on earth knows that time. The coming of Christ is certain, and only the Father knows the time of his coming. You notice that John the Apostle didn't claim that he knew the time of his coming. He didn't tell the people, look, I have a secret. Let me tell you this secret. I know when Jesus is coming. He only says, you prepare well for his coming. And you do that by abiding in him. Well, the Bible is teaching us here that the purpose of preparing well is that when Jesus is manifested or revealed or appears or appeared, they will have, that is, believers, will have confidence and not be shamed in his presence. In other words, John is here urging believers to abide continually in Christ so that when he does come back in power, remember he's coming back in power and glory, they may not shrink from him in shame. He's not coming like a little baby in a manger. If that was the way he's coming, well, maybe we will not have to fear being put to shame. But this time he's coming in full power and glory. And no one who stands in his presence, who is not fit, will ever be able to stand that glorious presence of his. And John says, because of the glorious presence of his coming, I want you to be prepared well, so that you have confidence and not be put to shame. By far the best way to be ready for the coming of Christ is to live with him every day. If every day we are living with Christ, we are preparing well for his coming. If we do that, his coming will not be shock to us, but simply the entry into the nearer presence of one with whom we have lived for so long. You see, friends and fellow believers, our continual abiding in Christ results in two things. What are the two things? If I'm abiding in Christ and preparing myself for his coming, what two things will it result into? Well, first is having confidence. Now, everyone knows that if you are doing something and you are not confident about that thing, oftentimes you miss a lot. I mean, you have to have confidence in what you are doing to know that you are doing it well. Well, the word for confidence is parousia. It also means boldness, outspokenness, freedom of speech. It literally means freedom in speaking or readiness to say anything. In Acts and in Paul's writings especially, parousia denotes the boldness given through the Holy Spirit for witnessing. Paul was a bold witness of Christ. He had that parousia because God, through the Holy Spirit, gave him that. It is also a favorite word of John the Apostle to describe the freedom that belongs to the Christian before God in prayer and at the coming of Christ. We'll see that in John's letter later in chapter 5. When we are praying, John says we can have confidence before God. And he uses the word parousia. And here, before the coming of Christ, he's preparing believers to have confidence. In fact, confidence is too weak a word to translate parousia, but there is no suitable alternative. So we are stuck with confidence. He wants us to have confidence. That is, those who are saved will have confidence of freedom at Christ's coming because they will be blameless in holiness based on their continual abiding or remaining in Christ. Well, the second result of our continual abiding in Christ is not being ashamed before Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know anyone of us here who wants to be put to shame. We all want a pat on the shoulder, not to be put to shame. Well, the Bible is saying here that believers who are continually abiding in Christ will not shrink with shame from Christ as guilty persons surprised at his coming. That's not what John wants you to expect at the coming of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be cowering somewhere in shame. He wants you to be confident. You see, there will be many temporary look-alike believers who did not believe, who did not persevere in abiding in Christ. They will consequently face only shame at Jesus' appearing. Their lot will be disgrace, dishonor, disappointment of epic proportions. They thought Jesus would be saying to them, "Well done," when he comes to them. But they will be told, "I do not know you. Depart from me." Well, the Greek word coming, literally translated presence, is parousia. It occurs only here in 1 John and not at all in John's Gospel. It is a technical term used to refer to Jesus' second coming. Whenever you hear that word parousia, it means Jesus' second coming. He's come the first time already. Now we are waiting for his second appearing. Often it is used in connection with judgment, which accompanies Jesus' return. It makes it certain that John held in common with other early Christians that Jesus, listen carefully, will return in visible splendor and glory. Actually, historically, parousia was used to describe the festivities attendant on a monarch's arrival for a state visit. So if the Roman emperor is going to come to a city in Rome or a province in Rome, they call it a parousia. It's a state visit. There are all kinds of festivities to welcome the emperor. Well, the early Christians anticipated the Lord's return as being no less joyous and majestic. So the question to ask is this: believer in Jesus, are you living all the time in the light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Am I living all the time in the light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Would you be among those who will lack confidence and will shrink from Jesus at his coming? Because that is a possibility that will happen on the day Jesus returns. Commenting on this all-important verse, the late Dr. Magee shares this powerful and practical insight. Quote, he writes, "A great many people are talking about the coming of Christ, and they get very excited about it. But it certainly is going to be embarrassing for them because they will not have any confidence and they are going to be ashamed before him at his coming. Why? Because of their lives. There is nothing that will affect your life as much as the knowledge that you are going to stand in the presence of Christ and give an account of your works. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Then he concludes, "The rapture is not going to be such a thrilling event for a great many believers because of the lives they lived down here." Unquote. May I say to us that if we fail to prepare well for Jesus' return, that is by abiding in him, by persevering in the faith and in obedience to him, the rapture will be troubling for us, not triumphant or thrilling. Well, having expounded on what the Bible discloses regarding the preparation of believers for the return of Jesus Christ in verse 28, the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing its instruction centering on the practicing of righteousness in verse 29. The Bible is going to impress upon our hearts today that the visible proof, we all want proof, right? If you do something, give me the proof. Well, the Bible is going to show us that the visible proof of being a genuine born-again Christian is righteous living or practicing righteousness. In other words, the practicing of righteousness, not the knowledge of righteousness, is the assuring mark of one who is born of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 29 as we wrap up this message. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. In this verse, John, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, uses the two Greek verbs translated know in our English Bibles, namely oida, meaning to perceive with the mind or understand, and ginosko, meaning to be taken in knowledge, to come to know, or the experiential knowledge. They sound similar in meaning, but they are not the same words in the original. We know that in the physical realm, that like begets like. A cat gives birth to what? A cat. Human beings give birth to human beings. So it is in the spiritual realm. Since the previous verse speaks of Christ, the expression he is righteous logically seems to refer the he of this verse to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is righteous. But we also know that the Father is righteous. So both of them are righteous. To know that he is righteous is to have placed one's faith in Christ, not in your own moral uprightness. Some people put more faith in their own moral uprightness than in Jesus Christ, who is completely perfect and have no sin at all in him. Well, the point the Bible is making here is this: God is righteous, and the life of everyone who knows him must reflect what? Must reflect his righteousness. If I say I know God, and God the Father, and God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit is righteous, then my life, something of my life, must reflect that righteousness of the one God in three persons. In effect, John is saying to us that God's true children look like the Father. They take after their Father. If they don't take after their Father, they must not be their Father's children. It is just as simple as that, my friend, says Dr. McGee. In brief, the Bible is saying members of God's family are marked by holy living. That is what John wants to impress upon our lives by the verse, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Please listen carefully now. The hope of Christ's return not only sustains faith in the believer, but makes righteousness a habit in the believer. The verb translated practices is a present participle. It is literally rendered doing righteousness. This speaks of doing or practicing righteousness or right living consistently, continually, regularly, or routinely through the power of the Holy Spirit. I will be practicing righteousness. And as I practice righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, I'll be reflecting the character of God's righteousness to others. You see, our Lord is not just righteous in an abstract way. He's righteous and will come to seek those who are righteous. That is, those who are reflecting his righteousness. This should motivate believers to lead godly, holy, righteous lives. so that we might have joy in anticipating his glorious return. Actually, the Greek term born is born of God. It's the same verb used by Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 7, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. If you are not born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter the kingdom of God. The point here is that those truly born again as God's children partake of their heavenly Father's nature. As a result, they will assuredly be habitually displaying characteristics of God's righteousness. So please understand that the Bible is not teaching here that righteous living or conduct is a condition for being born again, but a consequence of being born again. The Bible is simply affirming here to us that righteous living or practicing righteousness, doing what is right in the sight of God, is proof of being born again in Him. Bible teacher Westcott and Bible commentator Barclay sum up the teaching on this verse with these brief and brilliant words. First, Westcott. The presence of righteous action is the sure sign of the reality of the divine birth, unquote. And then second quote, the only way in which a man can prove, and for that matter a woman can prove, that he or she is abiding in Christ is by the righteousness of his or her life. The profession a man makes will always be proved or disproved by his practice, unquote. These are very challenging and convicting words. They vividly remind us that Jesus is indeed righteous. And the life of everyone who knows Jesus, who is born of Jesus, who is born of God, must reflect his righteousness. So how does this message look like in your life? In my life today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how this message should look like in your life and my life. First, in reliance on the Holy Spirit living in you, prepare yourself well for the return of Jesus Christ by pursuing active abiding in Christ. In other words, you must leave and I must leave no stone unturned in continually remaining in Christ and consistently persevering in faith and obedience. That, I tell you, my fellow believers, is the only sure way of having confidence on the day of Jesus' return and not be put to shame. Second, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, let your life be marked by habitual practicing of righteousness or godly living. Why? Because the practicing of righteousness, not knowledge of righteousness, is the assuring mark of one born of God. Does your life show to those around you that you look like your heavenly Father or take after your heavenly Father? Does my life show those around me that my life looks like my heavenly Father's, that my life is taken after my Father? If not, then there is a big question mark about your claim and my claim to be a born-again child of God. Now, if you are not a born-again child of God, please, I want you to listen carefully now. For every man or woman, life will someday come to an end. We all know that. We have people in our family whose life came to an end. God's summons comes to all to rise and bid this world farewell at some point. If you have never thought of God, and if Jesus has been a dim and distant memory, may I humbly say to you today that there will be a summons to voyage, or to a voyage into a frightening unknown. But you don't have to take such a voyage into a frightening unknown. Why? Because God loves you and is not wishing for you to perish. He has provided a way for you to take a better voyage to come home to Him and to enter the nearer presence of one who is not a foe, but a friend. Yea, more than a friend, your God, your Savior, and your Redeemer. Simply turn to Jesus today, just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who is on the wrong path in life, which will take you on a voyage into a frightening unknown. And simply trust in Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that He died for you on the cross, that He was buried to put away your sins, that He rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with the Holy God. And the Bible says you'll be born again and become what? A child of the Father and enter into His family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the coming of Jesus Christ is sure and certain. And Lord God, thank you that you have spoken to us, that you want us to prepare ourselves well. Lord, I pray for everyone here today and everyone hearing this message that your Holy Spirit who prepare those who are believers to do the homework of abiding in you, persistently persevering in faith and obedience in you, and waiting and watching with confident expectation for the day to call us home or for the day to meet you in the air. I pray specifically today for those who do not know you, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, convict their hearts to see their need for you and turn to you and call upon your name, because you are God who is reaching out to them even right now so that they can experience life everlasting, the promise you have given to us in this life and also in the life soon to come. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.